Well, the scripture that I would bring before you this morning is found in the chapter that we read, Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in that verse. Mark 2 verse 17, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." These words were spoken, as I say, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the incarnate Word of God. He is the great prophet of his people. You remember the prophecy of Moses to the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And again in that chapter, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee," that's like unto Moses, "and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Very solemn words. We would do well then to heed what the Lord Jesus Christ says. The Father testified of Christ in the Holy Mount, as Peter calls it, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. And what was it the Father testified there in the Holy Mount? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hear ye him. The Father sent the Son, and he sent him to preach. In the first chapter of Mark, in verse 38, we read, that Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." Yes, in his office as prophet, he came forth from the Father in order to preach. He came forth to preach, and the words he preaches are the words which are given to him by the Father. We see this throughout the Gospel according to John. John 7 verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." In John chapter 8 verse 26. "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Again, there in John chapter 8, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father," he says. In John 12, at verse 47, he says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." He is the true prophet of the Lord, you see. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And in John 17, one final example, or at least two examples actually in this chapter, John 17, verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. This is Christ praying to the Father. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. In verse 14 of that chapter, I have given them thy word. I have given them thy word. Christ is the true prophet of the Lord. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then we read, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The psalmist says, the Lord gave the Word. In the last book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see that Word revealed, and his name is called the Word of God. Christ, then, as the great prophet and as the true prophet of the Lord, came forth from the Father and spoke all and only that which he was commanded to speak and that which was given him to speak. The words which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, then, are of the utmost importance. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He says again in John's Gospel. Well, these words then, which we have here in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, the words of our text are of the utmost importance. They are the words of him who cannot lie. They are the words of the true prophet of the Lord, who is himself the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Oh, hear what he says. Hear him. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. These words were spoken in answer to a cavil, a frivolous objection of the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we note this, that if the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, met with cavils and objections, then surely those who follow him, surely those who are the members of his body, must expect the same. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Again, Jesus said, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If there is not that open persecution, Yet do we not often find that there are those around us who cavil at us and who raise frivolous objections, often quite ridiculous objections, against us and against the Christian religion? And against the stand that we take for the truth's sake. They said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" This was their objection. Matthew, or Levi as he is named here in Mark's Gospel, had been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him. Verse 14, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Now here we see the sovereignty and the freeness and the power of divine grace. We see the sovereignty of grace in that Levi was personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many people there in that place, a multitude, we're told in verse 13. "And immediately he arose, took up," that's the previous verse, verse 13, "and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude," mark the words, "all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Out of all the multitude that was there, it was Levi, the son of Alphaeus, that the Lord Jesus had respect unto. "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Here we see the sovereignty of divine grace, and we see the freeness of grace in this, that this man Levi was a publican. He was a publican. Now, we're not to understand the word publican in the modern sense, of course, of someone who owns or manages a public house, a pub. No. In those days in the land of Judea, a publican was one who worked for the Roman authorities. They were Jews who were employed by the Roman state to collect taxes from their fellow countrymen. And they would often line their own pockets in the process. They were often corrupt and would extort more than was due. Zacchaeus, who was also a publican, admitted as much when he was called by grace. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." The publicans were despised then amongst the Jews. They were regarded as traitors by their own people. They were often named in the same sentence as sinners. Here in the New Testament, we see it here in verse 16. "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners," you see, they are linked together. They are associated. There's an association. They are identified with sinners, these publicans. "They said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" They're also mentioned as being on the same level as harlots. In chapter 21 of Matthew, the Lord says to the chief priests and to the elders of the people, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." This indicates the low esteem in which the publicans were held in the eyes of the people. Oh, the Pharisees, on the other hand, they were revered. They were highly esteemed. They were the most highly regarded in Jewish society, because of the strictness of their religion and their apparent holiness. But the Lord Jesus calls a despised publican to follow him and to be one of his disciples. Does this not magnify not only the sovereignty of divine grace, but the freeness of it? "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that he saves even the very worst of sinners, the vilest of sinners. Oh, see the freeness of his grace. And do we not see here something of the power of divine grace? It is effectual and irresistible. And he arose and followed him. It is written in the Psalms, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And in Ecclesiastes, where the word of a king is, there is power. Yes, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He knows how to break the sinner's heart, and he knows how to make him whole again. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. He knows how to pierce a sinner's heart and cut his soul asunder, as we read in the Hebrews, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yes, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. He knows how to make the sinner tremble and bring him to repentance. Yes, even Gentile sinners are made to tremble at the word of God as the gospel goes forth to all nations. For the Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. By his word, a sinner is born again, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. As James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The forest is discovered when it is stripped of all its leaves. And so it is when the gale of grace blows, then the sinner is stripped of all his righteousnesses. The fig leaves are blown away and the sinner stands naked before God, convinced and convicted by the word of God and by the Spirit of God of the evil of his nature and of his need of Jesus Christ. This is nothing but sovereign, free, almighty, efficacious and irresistible grace. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And so it is in the case of every elect sinner. He or she is made willing in the day of Christ's power. As it is written in Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Bishop Ryle says, this is a truth of deep importance. Without a divine call, no one can be saved. We are all so sunk in sin and so wedded to the world that we should never turn to God and seek salvation unless he first called us by his grace. God must speak to our hearts by his Spirit before we shall ever speak to him. Oh, if there were only bishops like that in the Church of England today, it would be a very different church. Well, having been called by grace, Matthew brought the Lord Jesus Christ to his own house, and he held a great feast. And to this feast he invited all his friends and fellow publicans. Verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now we know that his house in that verse is referring to Matthew's house. We know that he did indeed hold a great feast there from the account that we have in Luke's Gospel. It's always good to compare the Gospel accounts to get the complete picture. This is what Luke says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Such was the gratitude of this sinner saved by grace. See how he sought opportunity to introduce his friends and companions to the Saviour that he had found, or rather who had found him. This sentiment is expressed in one of Senec's hymns. Lo, glad I come, and thou, blessed Lamb, shalt take me to thee as I am. Nothing but sin I thee can give, nothing but love shall I receive. Then will I tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found. O, point to thy redeeming blood and say, Behold the way to God. You know, there are some who would denounce Dr. John Gill as a hyper-Calvinist. But if his detractors would only read his comments concerning Matthew's reasons for holding this feast, they would see just how wrong they are. This is what Dr. Gill says. He says that Matthew did this, and I quote, to testify the sense he had of the wondrous grace which was bestowed on him, and also that other publicans and sinners might have an opportunity of hearing Christ and conversing with him, whom he invited to this feast, his bowels yearning towards them and sincerely desiring their conversion, which is the nature of true grace. For when a soul is made a partaker of the grace of God, it is earnestly desirous that this might be the case of others, especially of its sinful relations, friends and companions, and it takes every opportunity of using or bringing them under the means. So did Matthew. Well, if that's hyper-Calvinism, I think we want more hyper-Calvinism. Now mark that. It is the nature of true grace to sincerely desire the conversion of another. Do we have such a desire with regards to those around us, our families, our friends, our colleagues at work, our fellow students at school or college or university, our neighbours? Do we take every opportunity of using or bringing them under the means of grace as Matthew did? See the apostle's burden for his fellow countrymen. Romans chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. In Romans chapter 10 he says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The doctrines of grace do not make us cold or indifferent to regarding the salvation of others. No, quite the reverse. Quite the reverse. For when a soul is made a partaker of the grace of God, it is earnestly desirous that this might be the case of others. Then will I tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found. And there is one thing further that we learn from the call of Matthew or Levi, as it is here. And it's this, that grace can and does do wonderful things. Think of Levi. One day sitting at the receipt of custom, the next a preacher of the gospel. For he was called to be an apostle, and he was, of course, the spirit-inspired author of the gospel that bears his name, the gospel according to Matthew. We can think of men like William Huntington, one time coal heaver, sinner saved. We can think of John Newton, one time slave trader, author of the hymn Amazing Grace. Think of John Bunyan, one time tinker, author of the Pilgrim's Progress. And so we could go on. These men were greatly used of God. The Lord used these men. He called them by his grace and he mightily used them for the glory of his own holy name and for the blessing and for the edification of his church. Grace can and does do wonderful things. Who knows what that grace of God might do in the lives of some of our young people here this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, these then were the circumstances when these words of the Lord Jesus Christ were spoken. The scribes and Pharisees had raised this objection when they saw him eat with publicans and sinners. And when the scribes and publicans saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, let us go on to consider these words of the Lord Jesus more particularly. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ here describes two classes of men: the whole or healthy, and those that are sick, and himself as the physician. These two classes of men, the whole and the sick, were typical of the Pharisees who would not come to Christ and of the publicans who flocked to him. This comparison the Lord often draws between these two classes or these two cases, as in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke's Gospel, in Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. As we proceed this morning, we shall briefly consider each of these three: the Pharisee, the publican, and the physician. Firstly, the Pharisee. The Pharisee is whole. He's well. He's not sick. He needs no physician. He's not a sinner. He needs no repentance. He needs no salvation. He needs no saviour. What comfort can a saviour bring to those who never felt their woe? What comfort, what healing can a doctor give to those who never felt themselves sick and therefore never go to him? Jesus said that there is none good but one, that is God. But the Pharisee makes himself good, and he makes himself God. Mark the words there in Luke. See how the Pharisee prays. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. He's made an idol of himself. He applauds himself. He congratulates himself for his moral rectitude. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, he was, of course, as other men are. He was exactly as other men are. He was fallen in Adam, polluted by Adam's transgression, ruined in the fall. He was a sinner. Oh, but he did not feel it. He didn't feel sick. He wasn't sick of himself or sick of his sin. He felt so fit and well and healthy that he could boast of all his good works and of all his doings. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. As far as he was concerned, he was righteous. Ah, the publican, on the other hand, he feels himself to be a very sick man. That is, he feels himself to be very sick in a spiritual sense. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, he knows and he feels the plague of his own heart. He stands afar off, for he feels that he is too unfit to draw near to God. Too unfit to stand in the presence of a holy God. He feels himself to be a spiritual leper. He cannot come near. He must be put, as it were, outside the camp. As it is written in the book of Numbers, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out without the camp, shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. Oh, he stands afar off, for he knows and he feels the defilement of sin. He knows that of his own self he cannot draw near. He must be brought, like the man at the beginning of this chapter, one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. He must be brought to the Saviour. He must be carried, as it were, to the physician. He must be brought to saving, justifying faith in the Redeemer. It is not a duty which he can perform, for he is sick. He must be brought, carried in the arms of free grace, the free and irresistible grace of God the Holy Ghost. This man is not well. He's sick and he knows it. He feels it. This man needs the physician. It is free grace that has brought him to feel his need. It is free grace that has brought him to feel his lost and loathsome condition. It is free grace that has brought him to feel his sinfulness before a holy God. And it is to such a man as this that the heavenly physician is sent. To understand these things aright, this grand distinction should be known. Though all are sinners in God's sight, there are but few so in their own. To such as these our Lord was sent, they're only sinners who repent. To quote again J.C. Ryle, to feel our sin and know our sickness is the beginning of real Christianity. To be sensible of our corruption and abhor our own transgressions is the first symptom of spiritual health. Happy indeed are they who have found out their soul's disease. Or have you found out your soul's disease? This is the gracious work of the Spirit of God in your heart. As Joseph Hart says, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. And it is that gracious work of the Spirit of God in your heart that draws you to the Saviour. Well, let us consider thirdly and finally then the physician. The physician is, of course, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha, as he said to the children of Israel. The healing properties of sunlight are widely recognised, are they not? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Sun of Righteousness. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He is that tree of life that John saw in the Revelation, the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded their fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Remember how he preached in the synagogue at Nazareth. Again, there in Luke's gospel. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Yes, he is the Christ of God. And he was sent to heal the brokenhearted, those who are brokenhearted on account of their sins. How is it with our souls? How is it with your soul? How is it with my soul? Perhaps we feel that there is no relief, no remedy for us. That our sickness is too far advanced. That our illness is terminal. The devil accuses us and our sins testify against us. As the psalmist says, "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Selah. Well, in answer to those objections which might arise in our hearts, let me just quote the good bishop once more. He says, "No sin-sick soul is too far gone for him. It is his glory to heal and restore to life the most desperate cases. For unfailing skill, for unwearied tenderness, for long experience of man's spiritual ailments, the great physician of souls stands alone. There is none like him." Well, amen to that. And yet there are some who would send us to Moses. "Just take Moses' two tablets. You've been justified under the gospel, now you must be sanctified under the law. The law is the believer's rule of life," they tell us. But the apostle tells me that the law is the ministration of death. How then can it be the believer's rule of life? How can that which Paul calls the ministration of death be the believer's rule of life? But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? No, there is better medicine under the gospel, which is the ministration of the Spirit. The gospel, the ministration of the Spirit, is that balm in Gilead, the oil and wine which is poured into the wounds that sin has made. Our sanctification is in Christ as well as our justification. We do not go to Moses for our sanctification any more than we go to him for our justification. We go to the great physician, the ever-blessed physician of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the medicine that Jesus gives us? Why, he gives us himself. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He gives us himself, and he gives us his word. We read in the Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 22, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now the word health there in verse 22 is literally medicine. Medicine, as you see in the margin of your Bible there, Proverbs 4:22. My words, says Christ, are life unto those that find them, and medicine to all their flesh. I like that hymn of Newton's, precious Bible. Oh, how do you regard your Bible? Is it precious to you? Precious Bible, what a treasure does the word of God afford. All I want for life or pleasure, food and medicine, shield and sword, is revealed in Jehovah's sacred word. And the third verse of that hymn, when my faith is faint and sickly, or when Satan wounds my mind, cordials to revive me quickly, healing medicines here I find, when my Jesus shines therein into my mind. Oh, the word of God is as medicine to our souls, given by the great physician of souls. And no appointment is necessary. I hear it's difficult to find to get a doctor's appointment these days. Well, there is no appointment necessary to meet this great physician. You see, the appointment has already been made. It was made before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is the appointed saviour of an appointed people. Who are those people? Well, they are sinners. Sinners, every one of them. They are sin-sick souls who are brought to feel their need of him. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Well, may the Lord then bless his word to each one of our souls, and may we indeed, each one of us, know him to be the physician of our souls. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen.